bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are so great and you are so glorious and you are so full of grace towards us. We don't deserve your grace, and yet we receive from you mercy and peace, and it's only by your grace that we can have this. Would you teach us, Father, how to live and walk in your grace amidst all the trouble and the trials that we experience? Father, would you draw us to trust in you, in the work of your Son Jesus, to look to you, to follow you, no matter what things look like, no matter how many obstacles and disappointments and broken hopes pile up in our lives. May our true hope be rooted and founded in you. I ask, Father, for us all, that you would touch us with your Spirit. Make your word clear to us. Father, please reach the people here today. Minister to them. Minister to their hearts. You know far more than I do what struggles and difficulties are in each one of them. Pray, Lord, that we would look to you, that we would be blessed by your word today. In your name, amen. Okay, so the passage that was supposed to be from, it was supposed to be from John chapter 1, not 1 John. So I don't know how that happened, but I'll say it was me. And I'm going to read it here, just 14 to 18. It's fairly short. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The word of the Lord. So the passage that we're going to be looking into today is from the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So if you have your devices or your Bibles with you, please turn there. It's not a very long passage. It's not very complex, but it's part of the foundation of the whole letter to the Thessalonians that we're going to get into. It reads, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to start asking some questions of all of you. What drives you when it seems like everything that you're doing is falling apart? What keeps you going when you feel like everything that God has called you to do is turning out at best to be a failure? The reality is that each and every one of us in this room all have callings that God has given to us. We all have ministries, whether it's family, whether it's our church, whether it's those around us. As we try to obey, it can become easy for us to look at all our failures, at all our obstacles. And we begin to have serious doubts about the ability that we have to do these things, and even to begin to doubt God's involvement. It's easy to ask questions when things begin to fail and wonder, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to be here? What's wrong? What's going on? Why isn't this proceeding? I thought that God was behind this. For the small child, it might be simply learning to obey your parents as they would have you, just as the Lord commands. It's easy to be drawn away into disobedience by our own desires. For the youth, our struggle might be applying ourselves in our studies, even when we don't see the end goal, we don't know why it would matter in the end. There are so many things that are like this for young people, things that seem like they're going to last forever, and we struggle and we try and we fail and we try and find out how to proceed through all the temptations and all of the hardships that go along with the simple obedience that God has chosen for us, and we can really begin to wonder when it's so hard and we struggle with it, where's God? We can ask the questions, why wait? Why struggle? If God was here, wouldn't it be easier? Wouldn't there be some relief from the struggles and the temptations? For newly married people, it could be the effort that it comes to keeping the pursuit of the Lord in our sights amidst the challenges of trying to have a family and make enough money to get by. It seems that you wait your whole life when you're young to get started in these things. And all of a sudden, the obstacles and even getting moving can feel so big and so overwhelming that we ask, why are there so many challenges? Why is it that I'm following the Lord here? I don't say this because I think that it's a good thing to get sucked into this mentality, but the reality is that we all do struggle with questions and with questioning, where is God when things are hard? For the older, it could be the constant effort that it takes to stay in prayer for a generation that seems to be so lost and so misprioritized that there's no hope for them. Is there really a reason to pray for a generation that is so hopelessly lost? I want to ask again, what keeps you fighting every day in the battle to follow Jesus when you feel like your efforts aren't really making that much of a difference at the end of the day? What keeps you striving after obedience where Christ has called you to be, even if it feels like you're the only one who's doing it and no one would notice if you silently slipped away? I just want to share a bit from my own life. Over the past few years, I want to tell you that they've been some of the most anticlimactic years of my life. That means that there's a lot of buildup, and all this stuff happens, and all of a sudden things just kind of level off. And you've got all these buildup that you're hoping will explode into something big, and all of a sudden it just kind of flatlines. When I first came to our church, I was a young guy of 26. God had recently shaken up my life so much that it was clear to me that in this walk with Jesus, it was all or nothing. You either give any claim to a guarantee of a payday by following Jesus, you give that all away because it's not about a payday here on earth, and you follow Jesus, or you may as well not follow Jesus because our walk with Jesus is not about the payoff here in this on this earth in this time. Jesus just simply calls us to follow him. There's no guarantees. He doesn't tell us how it's going to turn out this side of eternity. When God brought me to this community, I was up to my eyeballs in debt. I was without a friend in the world. I had no community. God simply called me to follow him at a point in life where I had made a habit of not following him. And there was no guarantee that I was going to be blessed. Here I found a community of believers that welcomed and embraced me as I sought the Lord. They embraced the fact with me that God was going to reteach me everything I thought I already knew so well. This turned out to be the most wonderful church family that I've ever known or been a part of. I've been so profoundly blessed by all of you. I got pulled in by the families here. I was invited into their homes. I was made to feel like family. I received the privilege of being able to serve the wonderful youth in this church and be encouraged more and more every year as I worked within our church's youth group. I went from working three jobs and around 19 hours a day to one stable year-round government job with a pension and benefits, where I only worked 35 hours a week and I made better money than I had before. I got married, and this fall I'm going to celebrate 5 years with the family that God has given me. It's really easy to be moved when you start to count the blessings that God has given. Through a lot of hard work and God-given energy, I was able to work these three jobs and pay off 7 years of previously incurred debt by foolish decisions that I'd made as a young man. I was promoted to yet an even better position than I had before after only 3 years with the County of Grand Prairie. And my wife and I were able to save and get a house after 3 years of marriage. And we've been able to have two precious daughters that light up our lives and show God's grace to us every day. So, you must be asking, what's not to like about this, Jesse? You sound like you got a pretty sweet deal. You sound like you started following and obeying Jesus and everything in your life just turned into roses. What about the anticlimactic part? There's another side to every coin. In the years of blessing, it's been really easy as a Christian to start to get complacent. The Old Testament warns of this tendency. We're warned that as God provides for us richly and abundantly in the Old Testament, he says, "Watch out that you don't forget who I am and who gave you all these blessings in the first place." So as I've gone through these last few years, it's been really easy, as I said, to get complacent. You don't have any more paralyzing debt. It's sure easy to make everything about money when you feel like you're not under the boot of something that's holding you down for years and years that there's no way out of. When you feel like you're being held down, you pray with your whole heart and you seek the Lord. When you don't have that boot on you anymore, it's really easy to say, "I've got this. This is really great. Now I can think about all the things I want to develop. I can think about all the things that I want to do." It's really nice to have a year-round job, isn't it? It's really easy when you have a nice year-round job that's an office job to want to hit the snooze button in the morning instead of slowing down to be with God. Pleading with God is a lot harder to do when you face less challenges. That's what I've found. I got married. That's the biggest blessing that I've ever had, was getting married and having a family. Life is so comfortable now that I hardly have to worry about anything, any of the desperate needs that I felt. What God has provided for me, those needs have been so well met that you can become very satisfied with what you have. And what about the promotion? Well, now I'm really in a good spot and I really don't have to worry about much about work and security either. So as I said, God's tendencies of blessing us also come with the double-sided coin of us getting comfortable when we're provided for. And it's easy to forget the deal that we made with God right back at the beginning when he called us. You know, the one where he called us when we were neck deep in sin with no guarantees that life was going to turn out our way. And we said, "Okay, God, I want to follow you. I'll follow you forever. You can feed me hardship my whole life if you want. I'm going to follow you. Even if following you leads me down paths where I watch all my own personal dreams and aspirations go down the tube, I want to follow you, Jesus. That's all that matters." During times of blessing, it's easy to forget that deal that was made when we started with Jesus. And when we forget and get complacent and neglect the Lord, every day, every hour, our souls seem to ache a little bit more. We start to ask ourselves some really tough questions that I already mentioned some of them at the start, but they get deeper. We begin to ask, where's my love for the Lord? Why aren't I in the Word more? Why am I finding it so hard to pray? Do I even love Jesus? Is God actively working in me? I know that for me, I'm guilty of becoming complacent in times of blessing. And to make matters worse, the slice of heaven that I was enjoying hit a massive hard streak of hardships right in the middle of it. After our first daughter was born, my wife had health complications requiring weekly monitoring and medical help for over a year that included surgeries and constant weekly meetings with doctors. Setback after setback followed her, and recovery was a distant light on the horizon. She was in a lot of pain, and this drastically affected just the simple enjoyments of being married. Our church stuck its toe into dealing with some inside problems and was swiftly pulled into a whirlpool of pain and difficulty with a lot of brokenness. The struggles that we had exhausted everyone, and there was no way out but to trust God in the middle of the whirlpool. Our entire community simply tried to hold on through it, and most of us don't know half the sorrows that each of us has experienced in our own lives. In the middle of this, I lost a brother-in-law, my wife lost a brother, my mother-in-law lost a son, our daughters lost an uncle. Judah was a big part of our lives and was taken. This was right in the middle of our hardest struggles as a church began to mount up against us. When our second daughter came, we felt so blessed, and we were, but she came with health issues that have exhausted my wife for nearly a year and a half. Haven is now on the slow road to recovery, which we thank God for, but these challenges are still with us. The dream of my promotion I received over 2 years ago became my worst professional nightmare. Through discouragement, depression, anxiety, and failure, I watched 5 years with my last employer evaporate as I was unable to meet the expectations of the one and only person I needed the most to care about my performance. No communication efforts could save the sinking ship that was my last job. And I've been working on looking for work for 6 months and have been unemployed for three. On top of all this, I've struggled with being brokenhearted over a lack of seeing the gospel spread in our town. I want to see new believers come to the Lord. And I've wondered how this could ever happen when my own lack of self, of steadfastness, is so infrequent at best sometimes. Perhaps most of all, I struggle with knowing how undeserving I am to be loved by the God of the universe with all my feelings of sin and failure and shortcomings. So why am I telling you this? I've probably got some of you wishing that I'd stop because it's so awkward seeing into someone's heart and hearing their inner thoughts like this. Sunday sermons, after all, are no place for personal testimonies, right? I may be giving you more than you have wanted to know about me, but the truth is I share this with you because I know it relates to the pain that you know very well. Toil, struggle, hardships, brokenness, sin. As much as we don't like to admit it, we all carry these things around with us in spades. I'm certain that my family is not the only one that's faced hardship, discouragement, lack of work, broken dreams, and disappointment. I could go on, and I'd probably miss most of the struggles and sorrows that you all have felt so deeply. I'm also confident that you all know what it's like to let your eye slip off Jesus, the the founder of our faith and flounder in the sea of discouragement with what seems like no way out. I'm pretty sure the Apostle Paul knew what that was like. If he didn't, he wouldn't have written to the Thessalonians. I want to read again the first verses of 1 Thessalonians. Verses 1 to 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Acts chapter 15 and 16, you'll see how the church in Thessalonica was started. I want to shift now from the personal story and the story of what's happened in our midst to the story of Paul bringing the gospel to Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had just finished visiting the churches they had previously established and started. After delivering some exciting news to these previously planted churches, they began to look for new places to preach the gospel. That sounds exciting. They wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit forbid them, so they avoided it. And then God gave the Apostle Paul a vision of a man from the region of Macedonia, and he was pleading for help. So they headed to Macedonia. Macedonia was a district, and they went to Philippi, a leading city in the region. And what did they find when they got there? They didn't find a lot. When Paul and his companions got to Philippi, they found one woman after several days by a river who was baptized. They had thought maybe there's a community of people praying down by this river. So she put Paul's company up at her home, and they made a daily practice of returning to the river where their first fruit had come from. Days went by. Nothing happened. The only noticeable event was the competition for attention from a local slave girl that was provided for her masters. She was possessed by a demon, and she would make predictions about the future, and she made her owners a lot of money. So after days of being sidelined by this fortune teller, Paul exorcises this demon, which lands him and his company in prison on false charges of sedition, and they receive a severe beating. This was the first real breakthrough in Philippi. Through a miracle in the prison, the jailer where Paul and Silas were held was led to Christ, he and his whole household. And this was the start of the church at Philippi. Now, I want you to imagine, you want to go into Asia, you want to bring the gospel to new people. God tells you you can't go into Asia, and he gives you a vision of going to Macedonia to help someone there. And you go there, and what you meet is just instant resistance. It's instant failure. That's what it seems like. Days and days of being ineffective. Struggling to get anywhere, you find one woman who is a convert. You don't see anything after that, and you're constantly competing for attention with this slave girl that's getting all of it. Do you think that Paul had questions about what he was doing, about whether he was doing the right thing, about whether he was in the right place? I find it amazing because I look at his example, and what do we see him do in prison after a beating? He sings hymns of praise to God. Paul had something that we miss a lot of the time in the trials that we encounter as Christians. I've tried to bring a lot of attention to where does our focus come from as believers when everything seems against us, when it seems like nothing but trial. Well, here's a picture of someone looking in the right direction in the midst of trial. Paul was singing praise to God in prison with Silas. And what happens? The miracle, the Philippian jailer is converted, and the next day, Paul is sanctimoniously kicked out of town. He says goodbye to Lydia, and they move on. The next town that they hit isn't a lot better. There's not a lot of reception. They spend 3 weeks after that in Thessalonica. They get a lot of attention, and then they get kicked out again. Another struggle, another setback. And yet, Paul continues down the road. He continues moving on from town to town to town, sharing the gospel. And when he writes to the Thessalonians, he writes to a people who have struggled greatly with persecution. Why? Because in Acts chapter 7, that's the key of understanding really what's going on in Thessalonica. It's when they're arrested, the charges are, these men are claiming that there's another king than Caesar, and that's Jesus. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he knows they're in the midst of hardship, they're in the midst of struggle, and what he wants them to know most of all is that they exist in Jesus, in God the Father, and that they have grace and peace with God. And that trumps everything that is going on in their lives at the moment. What is grace? Grace is us getting what we don't deserve. So many of the struggles in our lives come from thinking that we deserve better after doing time with Jesus. I've done my time. I've worked hard. I've sacrificed. I've given everything. Nobody knows the abuse that I've put up with. Nobody knows the conversations that have happened behind closed doors. Nobody knows how much this has affected my family. Nobody knows how much sleep I've lost. Nobody knows the personal sacrifices that I've made to keep going. How can God do this to me? How can God let this happen to me? What Paul points to is that in Jesus, we have grace. We have the perfect record of our Savior that belongs to us, and that no matter what the world says to us, Jesus is our King, He's our Savior, and what He wants the Thessalonians to realize is never let go of that. Do not let go of Jesus. No matter what trials come, Jesus is King. You have peace with God. You belong to Jesus. You are with Him now. Paul talks later in the New Testament about being with the Lord. When we come to worship on Sundays, we're stepping into the heavenly places. There's a reality that God has made with His church where one day all the world is going to create that has been created is going to worship Jesus as they ought to be. And as we step into worship together, we are worshiping with all the believers that God has called in the past and up to the present. We're worshiping the Lord. So, after all these questions of where do we keep our eyes in the midst of all these struggles? What's supposed to give me the motivation to continue to fight sin and love Jesus and serve each other? It's the grace of God. The grace that we don't deserve. The mercy of Jesus that was given for us so gladly. And you look at the Thessalonians, and they were perfectly happy. We'll get into more of it as I preach through the book. I'd like to encourage you, if you can make the time to read this book once a week, it's going to help you a lot as we go through this sermon series together. And I want to encourage you to make your comfort and hope about the promises that Jesus has while we live in imitation of Him here and now. We have His grace. There's nothing on earth that can shake that. And we can have peace with God because of that. One of the things that I meditated on a lot as I got ready for this time to preach, through different struggles, different frustrations, I'm learning with my family a catechism, and it says, what is my only hope in life and death? And it's that I am not my own, but I belong to God. And that's the foundation of the message that Paul wants to speak to the Thessalonians, and it's the foundation that I want to speak to you. And the challenge is, what are we going to do with this? Paul goes on to say that he gives thanks to God always for all of the Thessalonians, constantly mentioning them in his prayers and remembering before God the Father their work of faith and labor of love. and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that helps me a lot is remembering all of you in the years that I've been in this community at Christ Covenant Church. When it's hard, I find myself thanking God for you, for all of you, and for the work that you've done, and the way that you've stuck together, and the way that you've encouraged me, and worked so hard, and labored so hard, and been so faithful in following the Lord in a community together. I want to thank you so much, because I think that's a big part of what encouraged the Apostle Paul, and it's a big part of what's going to encourage us today as we go out into the world and try and bring the love of Jesus as we're called to. So I want to ask you, is Jesus' grace enough for you? Or do you need more? Do you need him to meet your expectations, to meet your dreams, to give you the future that you always hoped for, to give you the relationships that you always wished you had, to give you the things that you always dreamed of? Is Jesus and his grace enough for you? Let me encourage you to embrace the grace of God and have his peace in all circumstances head on. You are now free because of Jesus to take all the world can throw at you and to give yourself to spreading the gospel in every area available to you, because you've been given grace and peace. And I pray that you will go out and bring grace and peace and the message of grace and peace to the world that needs it so badly in this city. Amen.